Appreciate you coming tonight. I'm not going to take too much of your time. Get out of the way. I just want to kind of continue on where I left off this morning. I think there's a lot more here on this name of thing of fellowship. I think we ought to cover it. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. You can remain seated. It says there in verse number 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And continue on here in the second chapter here in 1 John, just these first two verses. And believers, more on this subject of fellowship, even more than I'm going to cover tonight. There's a lot more in this passage, in this chapter as well. This message tonight might not be super long. I could continue on, but there's so much more in the following verses. I don't want to skip over anything, so I'm going to get these two verses, and maybe next, if the Lord allows, maybe next time I get to come back and get to the rest of it, but I'll leave that up to Him. Fellowship with God. We talked about this morning. It's real. It's important. It can be lost. God will not share space with your sin. Will a sin after salvation keep you out of heaven? Of course it will not. Cannot do that. But if your heart is in the wrong place and you're living wickedly, your head's in the wrong place, and it will inevitably affect your fellowship with Jesus Christ. You have your heart wrong. So I believe it's important we all learn what John has to say here about this. We covered that this morning. These first two verses are, I believe, vitally important to understand. So Lord, I'm going to continue this chapter here and just to cover a small portion of Scripture. If you need a title, you can title it Continuing in Fellowship. This morning we covered as much as I could cover in the first chapter on this idea of fellowship, as much as my mind would let me cover. The realness of Jesus and the realness of fellowship with Him, how we are all sinners, how Jesus doesn't have fellowship with those that walk in darkness. John said that. How we all have, at some point or another, if you say you don't, you're a liar, but we all at some point or another have sinned. So we all at some point or another have walked in darkness from time we've done that before. So how can we have fellowship? Only from the faithful forgiving of our sins in verse number 9. Instead of that faithful forgiving of my sins, that I can have a close, intimate, real fellowship with Jesus Christ. In chapter number 2, John continues on. I'm going to cover just a few points here, starting in verse number 1. Number 1, we see the prayer. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." John writes as a concerned father for his children. Strong's Concordance defines that as that little children as an infant, also as darlings, means as a Christian convert. John is writing those he has won to Christ. He says, "My little children, those that I have led to the Father." He's teaching them as best he can. He loves them. He cares for them. He doesn't want to see them do wrong. These are those that he's led to the Lord. That ought to be the heart of every pastor. And that's my heart tonight. I don't have the luxury of shrugging my shoulders and saying, "Oh, well, it's their life. It doesn't matter to me." I don't have that luxury. If you mess up in sin, it hurts me. It cuts deep. Not because I'm anything, because God has placed me here and God has put that inside of me, because that's not natural for me. That's what happens when God places you in the ministry. But it hurts because John, we see that in the heart of John here. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." John says, "I love you. You're my children. Sin not. Don't sin." That's John's heart. John has a pastor's heart here, much like a father's heart. John is even more so because he's seen these folks from the beginning. He's one led them to the Lord. He's been there from the very get-go as a father. He says, "These things write unto you that you sin not." John says, "The only reason I'm writing any of this epistle is to keep you out of sin." It's pretty much the main topic, the main goal of the entire Bible, main goal of the church, main goal of everything. God-fearing churches, sin not. That's our main goal. That's the message of every preacher, sin not. And if you do sin, get right, get forgiveness, and get saved. Our goal as Christians ought to be, now listen to me carefully, our goal should be sinless perfection. That should be our goal. Now, don't get me wrong. The only one that's ever reached that on earth is Jesus Christ. Nobody else ever has, and nobody else ever will reach that. But John says, sin not. That should be our goal. Our goal ought to be to sinless perfection. If it's anything less, then we're aiming wrong. That's a big thing to live up to. You say, "I don't know about all that, preacher. I don't know about this perfection thing. You never will reach it, and I never will reach it." It ought to be what we're aiming for. Anything less, and you're planning to sin. If you're aiming for anything less than sinless perfection, then you are premeditating sin. That's a fact. That's just the way it is. Our bullseye ought to be to never sin again. Anything less, and you're backslidden and not aiming high enough. "Well, I don't want to be too radical, or I don't want to go crazy in this thing of church." You can't aim too high. You will not aim too high. Here's another thing to think about here. The closer you aim to sinless perfection, the odds are the closer you're going to get to that. If I aim for the clock there on the back wall, the odds are I'm probably going to hit pretty close to that. I'm not the best of aim, but I'm probably going to hit pretty close to that clock. It's not too far away. I should be able to hit that. Anyway, John says, aim for perfect. If I aim for the clock, I should be pretty close to the clock. But aim for anywhere on the back wall, odds are I'm not going to be very close to that clock. There's a lot more space to hit. If you aim for perfect, odds are you're going to get pretty close. You're going to get a lot closer if you didn't. John says, aim for perfect. Aim for no sin. Sin not. Well, I can see, I can sin and God will forgive me. He's faithful to forgive. That does not give you free rein to live any old way and do whatever you want to. We talked about that, the broken fellowship this morning. Repentance is turning 180 degrees and walking the opposite direction. You can't halfway confess something and plan on doing it again. Well, Lord, I'm sorry, but I know I'm going to do it again. What is that? That's aiming for something less than perfection. You know you're not going to hit it. You know you're planning to sin again. You have plans to sin again. Aim for perfect. None of us are going to hit it. Rest assured, none of you will. I will not. Maybe you'll get pretty close. Maybe you'll challenge somebody along the way. John says your goal is to his children, my children, my little children. It says your goal ought to be sinless perfection. Ought to be no sin. Sin not. Number two, we see the problem. And if any man sin. There's our problem. If we sin, I write unto you that you sin not. I preach unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin. Here's the thing. We are all sinners. We know that. We already talked about that this morning. Last verse, chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Even John tells us that. He says, you are a sinner. And if you say you haven't, you make God a liar. You are a liar. You make God a liar. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. None of us will ever reach that goal of sinless perfection. It's not going to happen. It's a problem. So what's the point? What's the point of even trying? Fellowship. That's what we ought to be doing. No, we can't work our way to heaven. Don't get a misunderstood me here. We can't work our way there, but we ought to attempt to be Christ-like. That's what Christian means, to be Christ-like. We ought to try our best to aim for perfect. Why would we do that? Because he's died for us. God the Father gave his only begotten son to bleed and to die for me and for you, not because he had to, but because he chose to send his son to die for the sins of the world. That was his choice to make. The least we could do, we try to commit less sins for him. The very least we could do. We owe him that. We owe him a lot more than that. The problem is, we all at some point or another, because of our flesh, because of our sin nature, we're going to trip up. We're going to be tempted and we're going to give in. At some point or another, we're going to fall into sin. It's going to happen. That's our problem. We can't be perfect. When that happens, here's the good news. It's not the end. I know you know all this. Repetition's a good thing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing with the word of God. So we should aim for perfection. But when we miss it, thanks be to God. God shows mercy and God gives grace. His grace is sufficient. We see number three, the promise. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thanks be to God, we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. If we sin, we are not doomed to hell with no other option. There is another option. Thanks be to God. After salvation, if we sin, we definitely aren't doomed to hell after that. We also aren't destined to be an outcast for forever. If you're saved, you turn and you sin, God doesn't kick you to the curb for the rest of your life. Things can be restored. Things can be repaired. We can get things right. Aren't you thankful he's a God of first chances and second chances and third and fourth and tenth chances? I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. If it weren't for that, if it weren't for grace, I wouldn't be here today. I can promise you that. We all sin, but there's a remedy. There's a promise. The Greek word here translated as advocate in 1 John is also translated as comforter in the Gospel of John. It says in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, he may abide with you for forever. What is that? Who is that? It's the Holy Ghost. This advocate here in 1 John is the comforter in the Gospel of John. Thanks be God, we have an advocate, we have a comforter who is there to prod us and direct us and lead us the way we should go. After you're saved, he comes in and dwells inside of you and leads you the way you should go. Aren't you thankful God doesn't just save us and leave us on our own? Because we would mess up every time. He sends a comforter. He sends the Holy Ghost who is there to help us and direct us and intercede for us. He is our advocate. Webster defines advocate this way. He says, advocate in its primary sense signifies one who pleads the cause of another in a court of civil law. So John is saying the Holy Ghost pleads our cause to God the Father. We know that Jesus sits on the right hand of God as our intercessor. The Holy Ghost pleads our cause to Jesus who intercedes to the Father. And then we're washed white as snow. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants fellowship with us. Why would God allow this? Because he loves us. Why would God continue to forgive and forgive and forgive? That's the power of the blood of Jesus. Because he loves us. It's enough to wash away the sin of the world, he says in the rest of that verse. Number four, we see that propitiation. Verse number two. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the atonement for our sins. Propitiation means the act of appeasing wrath. The wrath of God was appeased on us when he accepted Jesus Christ's atonement of blood. We don't deserve that, church. What a blessing that is to us, as Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through our faith in his blood. He sent him forth to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That forbearance means self-restraint. God the Father self-restrained himself, restrained his wrath because of the blood of Jesus Christ. A propitiation, that's what that means. We get to come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus Christ died for us. Why? So that we can believe through faith in his blood. Why is that possible? Through God the Father restraining his wrath and being long-suffering to us, not because we deserve anything. God had every right to kill me a long time ago. He had every right to send me to eternal judgment the first time I ever sinned. He had that right. That's what I deserve. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish and all should come to repentance. From 2 Peter 3:9, he's long-suffering. It all comes through faith in his blood, so made possible by our propitiation, by his propitiation, through our advocate, our atonement. John says, my little children, sin not. But when you do, thanks be to God, he can forgive. Thanks be to God, the atonement is enough to cover it. Thanks be to God, Jesus is enough. He is enough. He can cover it all. And notice the rest of the verse in 1 John 2, verse number 2. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Covers every one of them. No sins of the entire world. God is that good. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Enough grace, enough blood, cover the sins of the entire world. What's the point of all this tonight? We know all that. I know you know all these things already. The point is the fellowship I spoke of this morning did not come cheap. It came with a high price. Jesus Christ had to become an atonement for me and you. God the Father had to restrain himself and send his only begotten Son to cover the sins of the whole world just so we could be saved and have fellowship with his Son. Aren't you thankful tonight for the opportunity for fellowship? Aren't you thankful for what he has done for us to make that possible for me? And you went through a lot to get that for me. It's not that simple.